So let me ask you as we get started this morning, how many of you are Bengals fans? All right, raise your hand. Bengals fans, come on, raise them high, be proud this morning. All right. Well, if they were playing this weekend to go into the Super Bowl in 2 weeks, how many of you would be Bengals fans? Come on, raise your hand. All right. Yeah, there's our fickle fans right there, right? I have never understood. Never understood the big deal about being a fan. All that silliness. People do some of the dumbest things as fans. They dress up like that. Some of the biggest sellers are caskets. This is Ohio State casket. Now, this is nothing against Ohio State. I think Alabama caskets are also in the top five, along with Ohio State caskets, and I forget all the other teams. But I've always wondered about the psychology of what it means to be connected and to have your identity, if you're a sports fan, some of you aren't, have your identity connected to a team. There's an article that I was reading just this week about the psychology of sports fans. And it goes on to say that for those who say, you know, what's the big deal about sports? It's just a game. What's the big deal about it? Psychologists have actually done studies with people who align themselves with teams. And they say there are actually some benefits from it. And some of those benefits, if it doesn't go too far, is a sense of identity. It says, whoever you root for represents you. Our sports heroes are our warriors. And when their team wins, the fans tend to believe it's their success too and bask in the reflected glory. We won, right? We won, even though we didn't play. We won, or we lost. Self-esteem. Now, this is interesting. One study that was done at Indiana University said that men and women who were diehard fans were much more optimistic about their sex appeal after a victory. Now, that is interesting. So, if your team wins, do you feel like really good? I'm looking good. I'm feeling good out there. And some actually believe that it helps them with other mental and physical tasks. And some studies show that with that optimism, that happens. But when the team lost, the optimism evaporated. And there's one more thing on here I think is interesting about being associated or being a fan of a team. A sense of belonging. Psychologists add that some fans find a sense of belonging and acceptance in the sports that they haven't been able to find in their life. For other things they haven't been able to find in their life. So many of the traditional institutions are beginning to break down, religion and family. Dr. Wan said the human psyche is the same and something has to take the place of that. Sports fills an important void. I've done some soul searching through the years and even now with this whole discussion of identity and who we are. And who I am. That's a core question we've been talking about. Who are you? And who we are, how we identify ourselves, in large part determines what we do and how we live and how we treat others. I can think of times acting as a fan that I have not been too pleasant to be around. And some of you can totally not relate to that, but I think of times I've said bad words, and yeah, I have said bad words. I'm a recovering Alabama fan in that regard. I think of a time a few years ago when I was watching Alabama play Ole Miss, and Ole Miss was winning, and I was upset, And I've told some of you the story. Jeannie's sitting there on the couch, and she's trying to encourage me and comfort me, and she's saying the team can come back, and it's going to be okay, and maybe it'll be better in the second half. And I just didn't want to hear any more of what she had to say. So I looked over at her and said something to the effect of, listen, if I want your opinion about what's going to happen next in the game, I'll ask for it, or something like that. I don't remember exactly what it was. At which point, Jeannie stormed off, went up the stairs, slammed the door to the bedroom, and locked it. And I knew, bad move. So I decided, at the end of the second quarter, I'm going to go up there and say something to her. No, I didn't do that. I went right up there. Why do we... feel that way? Why? What is this psychological thing that is a part of us that wants to identify with something that will make us feel better or be a part of something that's bigger or better or more important than ourselves? And then that brings me to the thought of, who am I? Who am I? I guess you could say, rightly, that I'm an Alabama fan. But in its most important, deepest core, however we define ourselves, if we don't get in touch with the core identity that God has called us to, then our whole life is going to be a search for finding things or activities or a cause that will make us feel valuable or important or a part of something, when at our core, if we're missing it, that's the only place we're going to find some of these things that ultimately can be found in God alone. That's our identity. And so a couple of weeks ago, after Alabama lost to Auburn, and then the next Saturday rolls around, I told Jeannie, you know, I'm not depressed, but I'm just kind of blue. I'm just kind of in a funk. And I'm thinking, psychologically, why was that? And I know what it was. It's like the season's over. Okay, they had a ball game to play, but they weren't going to be in the playoffs and all that stuff. And I'm thinking, why does it still? I've been a Christian for 30, almost 40 years, and it still has that effect on me. And so that should cause us all to step back with whatever we feel like we're a part of, or something that identifies us, and reevaluate if we're focusing on that core value and that core identity, and that core entity that makes us who we are. And as I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, at its core fundamental level, this is my identity. This is your identity, whether you want to accept it or not. You are a creation, a creature, a human being, and you've been created in the image of God, for a purpose, for Him. That's who you are, and that's who I am. But the reality is also this: that image has been tainted and marred. It has been hurt, it's been destroyed, it's been stolen, it's been given away by our sin and by being sons and daughters of Adam and Eve, and there were consequences upon them and upon the entire human race. But the good news is that this image of God in us, and everything that means in terms of a relationship with Him, can be renewed, can be rediscovered, can be found, can be built, and it's only in Christ that can happen. And that's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, and I guess this might be our golden text, if anyone is in Christ, He is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. And last week we talked about our identity as children of God, as sons of God. And Paul says in Galatians 3, he says, you're children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Because as many of you who have been baptized in Christ have put on Christ. So when you came to Jesus in faith and put your trust in Him and reliance in Him, you put on something new. You put on Jesus. You're wearing Jesus. You belong to Jesus. You're in Jesus. And as we sang a minute ago in the song, I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. And right after that, it says there's neither Jew nor Greek, nor bond nor free, nor male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And so hearkening back to what I talked about that very first week about identity, there are elements of who we are that are appropriate to describe our identity. I am a man. I am a woman. I am an athlete. I am back in the day of Paul, and in some areas even today in the world. I am a slave. I am free. I am a barbarian. I am a Scythian. We talked about the Scythians last week, the worst of the worst. I'm a Democrat. I'm a Republican. I'm an Independent. I'm an Alabama fan. I'm a
Tennessee fan.
Okay, whatever. All right. I'm a child of God. Okay? That is the core of my identity. And it's been restored in Jesus Christ. And so what I want to do the next 17 minutes is to talk about this idea of what this means, not just in terms of my identity, but what it relates to in terms of someone else. Because I don't share this identity alone any more than sports fans going to the arena share their experience as fans of the team alone. They're grouped, they're together, there's camaraderie, there's a part of a feeling of fellowship. But what we have in Jesus is so much stronger, so much deeper. And I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians, and I want us to see the first aspect of this, and that is, I'm a part of a body. The second one we'll talk about is, we are ambassadors together for Jesus. I'm a member of the body. So Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, he says, the body is a unit, and though it's made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For if we are all baptized by one Spirit into one body, that's a powerful concept. So we're baptized into Christ, and when we do that, the Spirit is baptizing us into Jesus, and we are being baptized into Him. Whether Jew or Greek or slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. And so, whatever the background, whatever the nationality, the race, male, female, slave, free, there's something powerful and something transforming about the idea of those barriers being broken down completely in Jesus, and all of those different identities that people have, they stand upon that core fundamental identity of being in Christ and having His Spirit and sharing in that Spirit. And identity is one body, many parts. He goes on to say, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body. Verse 18, but in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. Verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. Then down to verse 25. So that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now here, identity, verse 27, now you are the body of Christ. It's looked at individually as being a part of the body. It's looked at collectively. In fact, he says you are the body of Christ collectively, and each of you is a part of it. Now, what does that mean in practical terms? I want to go back to my analogy with being a fan or being a part of a team. And I just want to encourage you, don't be content to be just any fan of any team. And I want to encourage you this morning, I think you could just as easily, and I'm convinced if the Bible was being written today, that Paul or somebody like that writing letters would have used team analogies. Back in that day, it was more individual sports. And they used those kind of illustrations. Paul does all the time. But most of the time, it's with individual sports because that's what they did. Weren't a lot of team sports. So I want you to read this, and instead of saying body, say team. For we were all baptized by one spirit into one team, whether Jews or Greeks. Somebody says, I don't belong to the team. Not the case. If the ear should say, or if the quarterback should say, because I'm not a wide receiver, I don't belong to the team. Or if, in fact, the ear, let's say the water boy, says, because I'm not a trainer, I'm not a part of the team. And there's a connection. I think that's something that most of us can relate to. And having said that, I think of all the ways God's people are described in the New Testament. So many identifications. You're God's temple. You're God's family. You're citizens in a kingdom. You're His army. But I want us to continue looking at this concept of team. And I'll tell you right now, if this is not the most important team you're a member of, you're not on the right team. All right. Okay, there was no smooth way to do that. This is the team. This is the team. This is our team. This is my team. This is your team. We're on the team. And we're fans of the team. And if we think of it in those ways, and you think about what it means to be a fan and support the team, then I think you can understand this illustration of the body in another way that is certainly appropriate. Because when you're a fan and you support a team, that's what you do. You support it. You encourage it. You cheer for the team. Even if you're not on the team, you still cheer for the team. But what we do, we're on the team, and we cheer for the team. We support the team. We care about the team. We're not fickle fans. I don't just support the team and encourage the team when they're winning. I don't just follow the team when they're doing well. When the team is struggling or hurting and has a need, I do something to help meet that need because I care. I know my teammates. I care about my teammates. I treat my teammates the way a player ought to treat their teammates. You and I, we both know how things can get, right? A team, new player comes on, maybe he's a superstar. But things sometimes fall apart with teams. They may have all the best players or most of the best players, and yet maybe you have the presence of one or two on the team, and it's like they're toxic. And the whole chemistry with the team just kind of breaks down because not everybody is being helpful or supportive and is doing what Paul talks about here. So it should be with the body. There should be no division in the body, on the team, that its members, its team members should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. I'm a team player. I'm a team player. And so that means getting to know my team. Nick, a few weeks ago, talked about some practical things that we can do to get to know the team better, the body better. And so one of those things was utilize this time that we're together to meet somebody new, stay a few extra minutes. But we can do the same thing in so many other ways. When we become a part of a Bible class, or we make the decision to be a part of a life group, our small group program, we're making the decision to get to know our team better so that we can serve better. Last week, I had the opportunity to talk to Mary and Carol and Randy, thank you. Where are they? Where's Randy and Carol? I know they're here. They leave? Oh, there. Okay. Wait, let me put on my glasses. Oh, I see you now. And they were talking about aletheia. Paul says, those members of the body, he says it right there in 1 Corinthians 12, those members of the body that seem to be weakest are more necessary. Now, aletheia, how old is aletheia now? Seven? Almost 7 years old. She can communicate by blinking her eyes. But her body just isn't matching up with what's going on with her mind right now. She has cerebral palsy. And so as I'm talking to them, they're talking about how this family, how this team, how this body has blessed them. And so we're there with Mary and Carol and Randy, and they're starting to name off people that I had absolutely no idea are going to their home and helping her with her physical therapy, moving her arms and moving her legs. Now, the goal for aletheia at this point is not, and I obviously God can do anything, but the goal at this stage for her is that she can crawl. And she's making improvement. But I think of the hours of people in this group who go there to manipulate her arms and legs with the help of Randy and Carol and Mary, and if Brian is there, he'll help too, so that she can grow where she is. And they're grateful. Equal care and concern for each other. You know, I think in just continuing this team analogy, what we do in here, I couldn't help but think of maybe, and once again, this is just an illustration of what happens when you go to a game. How many of you have actually been to, a really big sporting event at an arena or a stadium? Raise your hand really high if you've been to one. Okay, so you can relate to this whether you're a big fan of something or not. Isn't it amazing if something's happening and maybe there's a big rivalry and the teams are playing, it gets louder and it gets electric, and I mean, you can just, it's an amazing experience, isn't it? And you feel, and if you're there and you're a fan for the home team and your team is playing somebody else, I mean, there's that home field advantage of coming together. And yeah, I understand. I realize, you know, analogies fall apart in lots of places. So I'm not equating what we do in here to what happens when Tennessee plays Vanderbilt or Penn State plays Ohio State or whatever the rivalry is. But this is something special. This moment, this assembly is a time, no, not when we are rooting for the team to win per se. I mean, it's Jesus, he is, I mean, let's look at it this way. God the Father, picture him as the owner of the team. Picture Jesus as the head coach. And I know, once again, it's just an analogy, but it's not even that. Jesus, we're not rooting for Jesus to win. He's already won. He's won. The championship, game, set, match, everything. But we are coming together. One of the things we do that we do when we come together is to praise, worship, celebrate our hero, our coach, our winner, our star. And so when I think of just the practicality of how we sing, I understand that there are times that we sing, "Alas, and did my Savior bleed," and we're preparing our minds for the Lord's Supper. And there's a different kind of tone at times when we worship. But there are other times when it's certainly appropriate and reverent for us to be excited about what we share. And you look at the book of Revelation, and you look at the worship in heaven, and there is worship there that is people praising God with loud voices. They're singing a new song with joy. And I'm just asking you, encouraging you, challenging you, as a part of this arena of worship, as we celebrate the victory of our quarterback, king, hero, whatever word you want to use, engage. And that may mean, well, maybe you don't sing as loud as somebody else, but there is certainly a place for deriving encouragement when you have a home field advantage. This is our home field advantage when we're together. Am I making sense? All right. I'm going to talk more about my next point next week. Okay? And that's this idea that we are a body of people together. My identity is not just in myself. It is with you. We share that identity. We're a part of Team Jesus. But we're also His body, His hands, His feet in this world. And so we're called to do something not only related to us, but what we do when we go out into the world. I'm going to give you three things very quickly that you can do related to influencing this world, this community, this place, and beyond. Three things. Number one, next week, we are going to have a work day here where we are painting and working on this building. We're upgrading it as we can afford it in different places. We've done things with the children's wing. We're brightening up the entrance here. We're going to do some painting. We're going to do other work as well. But listen, this isn't just for us. God is sending us people here to find out about Jesus or to find out more about what they know. Maybe they don't know much at all, but this place is a reflection of us, and it's a reflection on Christ, and we want it to be as clean and usable as we can. So next week, we're going to have a work day here right after church. You got an email this morning about 8 o'clock. Check that email, go down to the green button, and be a part of a team that does some painting right out here and does other work as well. It's very important. Folks, this doesn't just happen. These things don't just happen out of nowhere. It's the team working together. Number two, consider going on a mission trip. And that means next week, or no, the week after next, there's going to be a meeting about a mission trip to Baja. Encourage you, if you have any interest in missions overseas, participate in that. And then go to the website, go to the serve button, click on the serve button, and we're going to be working at Matthew 25, February 11th. And that what we do there at Matthew 25 makes a difference in the world for folks that are very, very needy. And part of that is being light and ambassadors in this world. More about that next week. I'm glad you're here this morning. I hope you're glad that you're here this morning. And if you're a guest, maybe you're a seeker, maybe some of the stuff I've shared just seems so weird or foreign to you, you know, you can't relate to it completely. But that's okay. We're all in different places. And I'm more than eager, others are more than eager to meet with you, talk with you, in your journey of trying to discover Jesus. Some of you may be at a point where you're ready to make a decision about Christ. But don't forget, as you leave this place this morning, you are the body of Christ, and you are ambassadors for Christ, wherever you are and wherever you go. And so, reflect Him. William, let's sing. If you have any, let us know.